What wonderful songs from our brother this morning. I appreciate him selecting those. I appreciate the good words around the table this morning. I appreciate you being here. We have been, as a church, thinking about what it means when the Apostle Paul says, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." That we are to have so much of the attitude and character and actions of Christ that people could say, "Look, Christ is alive in them." And I hope that that might be the case. And to help us be more like that this year, we've considered what is Christ like. And so we've considered that Christ was full of compassion. He was moved with compassion. He loved the lost. He had a purpose to do God's will. He resisted temptation and he went about doing good. But if you're going to do a series of lessons about following the example of Jesus, there is one aspect of his life that you cannot overlook. And that is that if Christ is going to live in us, then we must share in his suffering. And this is not the most exciting aspect of the life of Christ, and yet it is an indispensable one. And perhaps God knew our resistance to becoming like Christ in his suffering is why he so often commanded us to. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Jesus' suffering is to be a pattern for our living. Jesus called his disciples to follow him, not just in his style or in his power, but to follow him in his suffering. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There is no discipleship without suffering. And I quoted our congregational theme a minute ago, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." But I purposefully left out how that verse begins. Paul begins, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." There is no Christ living in us without us being first crucified with him. Suffering truly precedes living like Jesus. And we may not find suffering very appealing, but if we're really going to come to know Jesus Christ, we cannot know him apart from his suffering. In fact, that is what drove the Apostle Paul to want to share in the sufferings of Christ. He writes in Philippians 3 and verse 10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul is saying that knowing the sufferings of Christ are not only essential for our eternal salvation, but knowing the sufferings of Christ and sharing in them is essential to becoming like him. You can't know Jesus apart from suffering. Now, this is a lesson that I think for years in this country could have simply been done in a theoretical sense, that there are people who have to suffer for Christ. But I think we are increasingly becoming, in this world and in this country, a people who are going to have to face what it means to suffer the sufferings of Christ. You look at the news on a daily basis. Not only the scary things abroad, but the immoral things right here near us. And you have to face the question, when are we going to be suffering for Christ's sake? I think this is a lesson that we desperately need. It is a lesson that we are going to increasingly need to apply in our lives. But before we go much further, I think it's important for us to define what do we mean by suffering. And first of all, what we mean when we talk about in this lesson suffering like Jesus suffered, it means that we suffer because of our association with Him. Meaning some of the things that Jesus taught us and some of the things that we do because Jesus did them rubs like friction in our culture. And this is going to cause our culture to be at odds with us because we believe what we believe and we behave the way that we behave. And it may actually fracture some relationships. It may make us objects of criticism and reviling. And that's the kind of suffering that Jesus experienced, and we will as well. But I'm also talking in this lesson about the suffering that is just common to life. We all suffer because we are in the flesh and we are in this sin-fallen world. And there is sin and there is death. There is physical pain and there is moral suffering. And so as a result, we're going to experience pain or suffering in this world. But here's the question this morning. Will we deal with that like Christians? Will we deal with that normal, common suffering as people who are putting their trust in God, who are being faithful to the Lord, who display His character in the midst of the suffering, and who express confidence in His promises in the midst of that suffering? And so we're talking this morning about the suffering we endure because of our association with Christ, and the kind of suffering we face because we are in this sinful, painful world of ours. But as we look at how Jesus suffered, one of the things we need to begin with is the idea that Jesus' suffering was predicted. It was not a surprise that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world and suffered. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 says in verse 3, He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. It was expected that when Jesus came into this world, that He would suffer. And in fact, Jesus experienced suffering, a great deal of suffering. And in fact, I would suggest that in some ways, Jesus suffered more than anybody else has ever suffered. Now, let me explain why I'm saying that. Let me try to use an illustration to help us see. Have you ever done something physically that you haven't done in a long time, and after you did it, you were really sore? I remember one time I laid a bunch of tile in our house, and I'm not used to doing that. So I was up and down and up and down and on my knees and bending over and all that kind of stuff. And after laying the tile, I could hardly get out of bed the next day. You ever have that experience? Because you're doing something that is completely out of your normal experience. And it hurts. Now think about Jesus. He lives in eternity in His perfected form. He is surrounded by complete holiness. He is eternal. And yet He comes into this world and He puts on flesh that is full of needs and pain. He is surrounded in a world that's full of sin and suffering. And He is surrounded by something that is completely temporary and dying. In that way, Jesus experienced, in stark contrast, pain and suffering like none of us have ever experienced. Jesus endured all kinds of emotional suffering. His heart was grieved over the pains and sins that He faced in this world. He lived often under the constant threat of death. He was the object of ridicule and fear. He was spit upon. He was mocked and He's blasphemed. You want to know a man who faced emotional suffering? Jesus did. And He faced spiritual suffering. He was tempted by the devil in all points like we are, and yet He did not sin. Even His own friends tempted Him to turn His back on the Father's will. And yet he faced that suffering of temptation up to its very pinnacle and never gave in. And Jesus suffered, of course, intense physical pain as well. He fasted and he slept on the ground on the side of the road. He was beaten and crowned with thorns. He was slapped and flogged. He was nailed to a beam, and he was left to hang until his breath departed from him. Jesus knew a vast spectrum of suffering. And to follow Jesus means we're going to face suffering like that as well. Jesus, it is said in Scripture, would suffer, and we see in his life that he experienced it. But Jesus did not seek to deceive his followers with propaganda, that if you follow me, you will have peace, you will have pleasure, you will have wealth, you will have health. Jesus didn't promise his disciples that. He said, you follow me, and I guarantee you, you will suffer as well. In fact, some of the very first words that he spoke in his public ministry had to do with the fact his disciples would suffer. In the Sermon on the Mount, the very last beatitude reads like this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're willing to suffer for it. As the Apostle Paul went and took the gospel up through Galatia, he went back through those churches and he told them that to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must endure much suffering, following right in the footprints of his Savior in saying that. But please notice that Jesus is not separating suffering from blessing. Blessed are those who suffer, is what he's saying. That there is a joy, that there is a sense of well-being that believers can have even in the midst of the suffering that they will endure. In fact, on the night before Jesus was crucified, with his eyes set on the cross, he said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Jesus is telling his disciples, predicting to them, that they will endure suffering. And the great thing here is that Jesus is not some kind of armchair general who sits comfortably in headquarters and orders the troops out into the field to suffer. That Jesus himself said, I was hated, you will be hated. I have suffered, you will suffer. And he is calling us to follow in his steps. In fact, Paul made this unconditional statement in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus predicted that his followers would suffer. But here's a great point, and I love this point, and that is that Jesus shares with those who suffer. He is a veteran sufferer who then comes along and helps us in the midst of our suffering. Have you ever had the experience where you went through a difficult situation in your life? Maybe it was with your family, or maybe it was at work, or maybe it was some kind of physical illness that you've had. And you come across somebody who is having that same exact problem. Maybe you suffered with cancer, and now you come across somebody, and they said they just found out they have cancer. Do you look at that person with just an extra amount of concern and love and desire to help? Absolutely you do. Jesus has suffered every way that we have, and so that when we go through that suffering, He knows what that is like, and He knows how to deal with it in the way that will give God glory. And so when you wrestle to live for Jesus in your family, and that's hard, God knows what that is like, and He is with you in the midst of that. He shares in your suffering. In fact, there's this great section in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where Paul is saying that he has been arrested for preaching Christ, and now he is sitting in jail, and all of his friends have left him because they don't want to have to experience the suffering he's experiencing. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, everybody else wasn't there when I was suffering, but the Lord stood with me. The Hebrew writer would put it like this: He Himself suffered, being tempted, and therefore He is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. And I also think about Stephen. As Stephen was suffering for Christ, he had preached Christ, and he was now being stoned by those who he had preached to, and they were throwing the stones at him, and his life was being crushed out of him. And you remember what happened. He looks up into heaven and he says, "Behold, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Jesus was the sufferer who stood, literally, stood with those who suffered for Him. Well, it is clear that as Christians, suffering is going to be a part of our life. And if that's the case, here's the key question this morning. If we're going to follow Jesus as He suffered, how did Jesus suffer? How did Jesus suffer? If we're to suffer like He did, that's the important question. And thankfully, there's a clear answer to that in 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. Let's open them to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is identifying here a number of areas in which people are going to suffer for their faith in Christ. See if any of these sound familiar. He says, you're going to suffer from government because of your faith in Christ. He says you're going to be suffering in your workplace because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says you're going to suffer in your family because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how are we to respond to suffering in those areas? When government causes us to suffer, are we to start forming militias so that we can hit back and make our place in the world? When the workplace makes the Christian suffer, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just be lazy and slander the boss? Or when we have to suffer for Christ's sake in our family, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to mistreat our family members? Are we to abandon them? And the answer to all of that is no. The answer is that when we suffer, we're to suffer like Christ. And here's the example, verse 19. "For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is telling us that Christians respond to suffering differently than the world does. We respond like Jesus. Well, how did Jesus respond to suffering? He responded to suffering by giving good for evil. Now, don't forget that Peter witnessed the things that he is talking about in this text. He saw Jesus reviled and ridiculed and mocked. He saw Jesus beat and spit upon. He saw the nails being nailed into his hands. He saw all of the sorrow and suffering that Jesus endured. But what shocked him more than anything else is the way Jesus responded to that suffering. The way that he responded is by returning good for the evil that was given him. He used his mouth not to threaten or to spit out anger. He used his mouth to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He used his actions not to beat them into return, but to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the very people that were being committed against him. Jesus suffered by returning good for evil. And that's supposed to be the way we respond to suffering. This is transformative. When it comes to the suffering that we go through because of our faith in Christ, when it comes to the suffering we go through because we live in this sinful, dying world, we need to recognize we respond to that suffering by returning good for evil. Notice what Peter says in chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles there. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter now applies this to us. He says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." How do you learn to do that? That's Jesus. "On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Now, I know that this advice works counter to our Marvel Comics culture in which we live, which basically says that any injustice deserves to be destroyed. That you need to put on your suit, you need to put on your hero mask, and what you need to do is you need to go take vengeance on anybody that's done something wrong to you. Pistol whip them. Destroy them. Somebody strikes you, you strike them back. And Jesus' example is no. When you receive evil, you return a blessing. And that's what we have been called to. And I think this is an area we probably need more training in our thinking. Because at least from what I see and what I find welling up in my own heart is that when suffering occurs, my first desire is to strike back, to use my tongue to insult, to use my tongue to destroy. But listen again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 verse 17. We find, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take vengeance, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now here it is. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Whenever we experience suffering, we can respond by getting angry and bitter, or we can respond by getting gracious and good. And the choice is ours. Who are we going to follow? Jesus is our example of returning evil for good. Suffering is to be expected, but believers do not respond in an expected way. We don't pistol whip our enemies. We don't try to destroy them with slander. We feed them, help them, speak well of them. We overcome evil with good. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's who we follow. Succinctly put, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's how we respond to suffering. And I want you to imagine for a minute how this changes the way you look at suffering. Number one, it guards your heart to look at suffering this way. It guards your heart from suffering. It guards your heart that when you suffer, you don't become hateful or bitter. It allows you to go on loving your neighbor and even loving your life. But secondly, it also helps you reflect your Lord. In no opportunity do we get to reflect the character of the Lord more clearly than when we suffer, and in the midst of it, we do what is good and what is right. That's what Jesus did. So when suffering comes, instead of looking for a way out, instead of reacting in anger, we need to remember to overcome evil with good. That's what we've been called to do. But Jesus also did something else. Jesus not only returned good for evil, but he then committed himself to God. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, we read, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. Jesus trusted that God could work out his suffering in a way that it would bring God glory and bring mankind good. And that's exactly what Jesus did. What Jesus learned is that God's grace was sufficient for his suffering. And he learned this all through his life. You remember when at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And he was suffering. He was in intense pain as he was hungering. And here comes Satan, who now adds to his physical suffering, emotional and spiritual suffering, and tempts him in all kinds of torturous ways. But Jesus did what? Committed himself to God. And at the end, it tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, when the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him. You see, in the midst of the suffering, God made him sufficient to keep going on. And then at the end of his public ministry, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is in intense pain and suffering over the cross that is about to lay before him, and he is praying and he's in anguish, and he finally does what? He commits himself to God, saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And what does God do again? It tells us he sends the angels to strengthen him. God's grace made him sufficient for the suffering that he endured. And it wasn't just Jesus that faced that. His disciples did as well. You remember that the Apostle Paul had something he called a thorn in the flesh. It was some kind of game-changing problem he had in his life. It was going to affect his life for the rest of his life. And he prayed, God, take this away, please. And God said, no. Because the suffering is going to help you learn something. That I am sufficient for you in time of suffering. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, I therefore will boast more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul and all believers learn that God's grace is sufficient in times of suffering. If you commit yourself to God. But committing yourself to God also doesn't just make you sufficient for the suffering. It also enables you to be a blessing of others. God can use our suffering as a way to bless others who are in pain. That's the way it is with Jesus. Jesus, because He suffered, allowed us to be able to return to God. As Peter said, it is by His stripes that we are healed. The pain caused us healing. And it is often seen that way in Scripture, that the way that we handle suffering, if we handle it in a godly way, it will actually advance the purposes of God. Think about how the gospel spread in the book of Acts. It didn't spread by people having a lot of money, big buildings, and a program that made everybody happy and smile. It says in Acts chapter 8 that persecution spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea, and the disciples went about everywhere preaching the word. It was the pain that drove them to care more deeply about the Lord, more deeply about the souls of others, and people were saved as a result of their suffering. Has anybody ever been grown in their faith because of a suffering you went through? I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about the kind of suffering he endured for Christ. And he tells us why he was glad he endured it. He says this in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. He says, praise be to God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also share in the comforts that abound in Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is in you firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you will share in our comfort. What Paul is saying is because he has suffered with Christ and for Christ, he is able to bless people that do the same kind of thing, so that they will experience the comfort of Christ. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul was such an effective servant was because he suffered with Christ. And so when we're at work and somebody's going through some kind of emotional and spiritual suffering, as Christians, we ought to be able to say, you know what? I've gone through that too. And I've hurt like that. And I've learned what God taught me to do in the midst of it. I've committed myself to Him and His way, and this is the comfort I got out of doing that. And that's the kind of comfort we ought to be able to share with others, because we have committed ourselves to God. Well, the Apostle Peter summarized the way that a disciple deals with suffering like Jesus did in this very short, clear statement in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." How do you deal with suffering? You do what is good and you commit your soul to a faithful God. And that's the example of Jesus. Now let me see if I can give us one last bit of encouragement to help us share in the sufferings of Christ this morning. And that is that life in Christ is always going to involve a cross before we receive the crown. That's the way it was in the life of Jesus, and that's the way it is in our life. Our brother read around the Lord's table today, Jesus telling the disciples after His resurrection, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then be glorified. His suffering had to precede His glorification, and so it is with us. And yes, we suffer as pilgrims, but we do not suffer as hopeless pilgrims, because we suffer knowing that there is a crown that is coming. And so the Apostle Peter would say this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you." It is through that suffering that acts like heat, the fire to gold, purifying us and taking out of us those things that would cause us to sin. In fact, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that he who suffers has ceased from sin. The idea is that when we are willing to suffer with Christ, we get rid of the sin that would otherwise keep us from that eternal glory. Being willing to suffer with Christ is so important. But I know it's not easy. And I know it makes you want to give up. And I know it makes you not want to progress in your faith. And I know that it makes you want to take the easy way out and take the pleasures of the world. I know all that. But remember what God desires for us. And that is, He wants us to have that glory He's prepared for us in heaven. And we've got to be willing to suffer with Him now. There's a story I remember reading about a Bible class teacher who brought her embroidery into her Bible class. And she said to the kids, she said, "What is this picture?" And the kids said, "Well, that's a duck." And she said, "That's great." She turned it around and showed them the back. And they said, "What is that?" And they said, "It's just a bunch of loose threads." And she said, "Yes, and I want you to remember that in life, sometimes it looks like there's just a bunch of loose ends. But God has a different picture in mind of you. That He is perfecting you and establishing you, and He is making you prepared for His eternal glory. Don't give up in the suffering. Keep doing what is right. Commit yourself to God and overcome that evil in your life with good. That's how you endure suffering. The Lord Jesus suffered unimaginably for us so that we could have that eternal glory. And if you're here this morning and you have not availed yourself to His suffering sacrifice so that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be healed, that you could return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, won't you do that this morning? Could you look at the suffering of the Son of God and say, "Keep it. I don't care." Or would you say, "Thank you. It will change how I live." If you need to respond to the gospel, put your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, put on the Lord Jesus in baptism as we stand and sing.